The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Rebecca, for that, you know, we have many people that's out sick. Still, I don't know if it's this way around the other parts of the nation, but it just seems like that people are catching stuff, and then they keep it in their house, and then they re-catch it and stuff like that. So just be careful if you have the flu or something like that, that you don't, you may want to go up and hug your enemy, but I don't think I'd go up and hug your friend, amen? And so just be careful about that, if you will. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, let us therefore come boldly. Now that word boldly, if you're a Bible note taker, is not talking about rushing into the presence of God. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about like a football rush, if you will, or standing boldly on the front line, being able to defend your team. It's not talking about that at all. When this word boldly is mentioned here, it's talking about common speech. You know, so when the Bible talks about how we're supposed to come boldly before the throne of God, God says this: use your usual speech. Okay. In other words, you know, you have heard people, no doubt, that has gotten up, and perhaps because they were trained that way, or maybe perhaps because they don't understand or have not been trained, but they'll get up and they'll begin to pray, and all of a sudden they'll put on some religious speech. You know, they'll begin to pray and said, "Thou art God, and I know that thou art God, and through thy word I've understood that thou couldest be ablest to meetest my needest," and you know, they'll begin to pray all that. Well, you know, the Bible says that when we come to God, he wants us to come as we are. You don't have to put on a religious facade. He loves you for who you are. Okay, now the Bible says, and let us therefore come boldly, usual speech, okay, onto the throne of grace. Now notice that word grace. The Bible says that we may obtain mercy and find, here it is again, grace to help in the time of need. So I want to speak this morning on renewed by grace, renewed by grace. One day there was a lady sitting in the living room, and the preacher was visiting, and so she wanted to impress the preacher, and so she looked over at her little 7-year-old daughter and said, "Honey, I want you to go get that book that I always read, that book that is so precious to me, that book that I spend more time in than any other book under heaven." Little girl went out and came back, of course it was years ago, with a Sears and Roebuck book. And gave it to her. Of course, that's the old Sears books, you know. And gave it to her. And boy, was that lady embarrassed in front of her preacher. Amen. All right. And by the way, that book that ought to be most precious to us is the Bible. I noticed when we had Brother Wattenbarger that was here, one of our missionaries, and he did a great job in preaching, didn't he? And just gave us some great truth. But when Brother Wattenbarger, every time I noticed he got up and preached, somewhere in his message he did this. Somewhere in his message, he picked up his Bible, somewhere in his message, and he kissed it. Did you notice that? And so I asked him in private, I said, "Hey, Brother Wattenbarger, when did you start doing that?" He said, "When I started traveling and trying to get Bibles in the regions beyond, he said, that Bible became so precious to me that I want everybody to see that I love my Bible." By the way, does everybody see that you love your Bible? Does everybody see that you care about your Bible? You know, sometimes we'll take the Bible, you know it, don't you? And we'll take the Bible, if we're not careful, and we're in the old pickup truck, and we'll take that Bible, we'll throw it up on the dash there, just like it's another book. But can I tell you, dear friend, the Bible is just not another book. The Bible's the Word of God. I believe that if you're carrying a stack of books, your Bible ought to be on top. I believe that if you have a place to put it in a more distinguished area, a more, if you would please, honorable position, no matter where it might be in your lap, it might be on the table, it might be that you would carry it more sacredly than any other book or any other manual that you might carry, can I tell you, it is the inspired, inerrant, preserved Word of God for the English-speaking people today, we love that King James Bible. Now, can I tell you that the Bible is the Word of God? So because of that, we ought to be able to receive instruction from it. Yes, we ought to be able to receive rebuke from it. Because of that, we ought to be able to receive encouragement from it. Yes, and even from the Bible, we ought to let God be able to convict our hearts where need be. Now, let's talk about this renewed grace. Two times in this particular verse, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, "And let us therefore come boldly," that's plain speech, "unto the throne of grace." By the way, God's throne is not the throne of law, it is the throne of grace. The Bible says that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So two times in that particular verse in our Bible, we find out that the word grace is mentioned. Now, God wants us to have a renewed grace. Now, how is it that we can do that? Let me give you some statements. Statement number one, renewed from pain. You know, the grace of God can renew us when we go through times of pain. Let me tell you, the Bible talks about Mary Magdalene in Mark chapter 16 in verse 9, where the Bible says, "And when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he prepared first to," he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, it says, "of whom he had cast seven devils." So here she is, a very wicked individual, somebody that had a very wicked past, somebody that had a very demonic past, but yet the Bible says that he had cast out those devils. Luke chapter 8 and verse 2 gives another recording of this, where the Bible says, "And a certain woman which had been healed," it says, "of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene," it says, "out of whom went seven devils." And so we see that God's grace is able to help us to be delivered from that which is excruciating pain. We see that God is the one that does deliver. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Psalm 103 and verse 12, the Bible says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us." You know, the grace of God is sufficient. Over the book of Mark, chapter 16 and verse 6, the Bible says, "And he saith unto them," he says, "be not frightened." He says, "Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth," it says, "which was crucified and is risen. He is not here." It says, "Behold the place where they laid him." It's because of the good grace of God that you and I are able to go to heaven. It's because of the good grace of God that we can have forgiveness of sin. And by the way, grace can deliver you from times of pain. Probably the most painful time I've had in most recent years is when my brother Dave went home to be with the Lord, and I've told you the story, but I remember probably those hours after Dave had went home to be with the Lord, those 24 hours was very hard on me. And I remember my dear wife, I told her, I said, "Honey," I said, "today I've got a soul winning partner. It was on a Saturday." I said, "But I really don't want to go with my soul winning partner. I really need you. And so I want you to go with me, if you will." And so she counseled her soul winning partner. I counseled my soul winning partner. And as husband and wife, we went out soul winning. Never will forget, as I was pulling up, I had an appointment. As I was pulling up to that first soul winning visit, Shelton Smith called me, a dear friend, and he called me and said, "I know that your brother Dave went home to be with the Lord, and today must have been a very hard day for you." Well, to be honest with you, it wasn't a hard day as much until I received that phone call, because it reminded me freshly about it. But can I tell you, his words was words of encouragement. If you would please, words from a far country, from a friend. I started thinking about it again. And you know how it is when you get maybe hurt in your heart or there's pain in your heart. Man, I started thinking about that again. And when I started thinking about it again, my tears came back to my eyes. And I looked at my dear wife and I said, "We got to go to the gas station. And I've got to get something to get up these tears. I've got to get rid of them. Because if I go knock on that door, they're going to think that I'm drunk, or I'm on drugs, or both. And so I don't want them to think that." So I've got to get rid of these tears. I got to get a grip on things. And so we prayed together as husband and wife, and then we went over to the gas station. I was able to clean myself up a little bit, and we tried to finish out the rest of the day. But can I tell you, what helps in the time of need is grace. Grace. God in his graciousness can help. And by the way, when you have problems, when you have troubles, when you have difficulties, when you have pain, one of the greatest persons you could ever go to in your life is the one that's the great physician. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the doctor of all doctors. He's the caregiver of all caregivers. He's the one that answers our prayer. And so be mindful of the fact that here we're supposed to go to him. You know, God rolled away that 2,000 pound stone, and Mary, of course, was there, and she was in pain because she had lost her Savior, and that pain was something that was real. That pain was something that was deep. That pain was something, if you would please, that could have discouraged her, but she found out that the Savior was gone, and listen to me now, because of that, the misery could be rolled away also. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19, the Bible says, and in this life, only we have hope in Christ. Listen to it. It says, we are of all men most miserable. So without Christ, it's miserable. If we don't have somebody that can help us better than we can help ourselves, it's miserable. You can have a friend that walked beside you, but one day your friend's going to leave. You can have somebody that will encourage you, but one day your encourager will leave. You can have somebody that will be beside you and try to lift you up, but one day that lifter upper will be gone. But can I tell you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will never leave thee. He says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He says that I'm a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Stand up, Brother Butler, if you will. And so this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm over here. I'm weighted down with all my problems and all my disparity and all my dysfunctionability. And here I am. And I've got all the troubles in the world. And if you're not careful, here's what happens. You allow God, you allow Jesus to feel so distant away. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and testify. But I promise you, there's been times in your life where you feel distant from God. Now, can I tell you, I'm not being mean, I'm just being factual, that God did not move. God did not move. Can I tell you that nobody can make you feel distant from God, because your relationship is your relationship with God. You say, well, so-and-so is making me feel distant from God. Oh, stop blaming somebody else for your problem. It is not somebody else. It's you. You ought to sing that song. It's not my mama, not my papa, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, yes, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, yes, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's you and it's me. I can't blame it on somebody else. Well, so-and-so made me have a bad day. Oh, no, brother. Oh, no, sister. Don't do that. You allowed yourself to have a bad day. Amen. The problem is because you're focusing on things or people around you rather than the one that can help you. And that is the Lord God. Doesn't our Bible say, draw nigh to me, our Lord speaking, draw nigh to me in the book of James, I believe it's chapter 4 and verse 8, draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you. Come on. Now, you can get all sorts of distractions. Stand up there, Brother Craig, between me and Brother Butler, who is representing the Lord. And you can get all sorts of distractions in your life. You can get people to distract you. But you're not supposed to let people come between you and the Lord. You can allow problems to distract you. But you're not supposed to allow problems to come between you and the Lord. You can allow financial disparity to try to distract you, but you're not supposed to allow financial difficulties to take away from your relationship and God. You're not supposed to do that. Okay, now watch, I want to show you something, okay? And so if I will not let this get in my way, and I get close to him, by the way, this is still here. Sorry, this is still here. This is still here, but now I'm on the other side of it. You'll get that by and by. Now I'm on the other side of it. See, if I'm on the other side of it, I see it differently because I see it walking away rather than walking towards. My problem, they get smaller. Oh, come on. My problems, they get smaller. I mean, they're not as big. Because, you know, with him and I, we are the majority. With me, I'm the minority. But when I've got God on my side, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And so when I'm viewing things through him helping me, they don't seem so bad. They don't seem so big. They don't seem so brutal. They don't seem to be something that I cannot handle. Now, by the way, can I tell you? I don't know why it is, but I do believe that we get weighted down by the things of this world. That's why Paul said, be not entangled again with the things of this world. We get so entangled. I don't know if you've ever been hunting, but if you've ever been hunting, you got to be careful. There's briars that's out there if you go in the woods. Because you can be walking along, and if you get off trail, and you decide that you're going to get off trail and go down into the briary patches, if you're not careful, your feet get all tangled up. For you know it, I don't care how good of a shot you are, if you're laying on your belly in the mud, you're not going to hit it. Hello? Now, I'm here. Did you know we can get off path? Come on. All of a sudden, turn around, Brother Craig. All of a sudden, he gives me a mean look. Give me a mean look. Boy, I tell you what, that scared the devil, wasn't it? But he gives me a mean look. Now watch it. Look here. If he gives me a mean look, and if I'm looking at him, that could discourage me. That could get me down. That could cause me to have a bad day. That might even send me into a state of depression. That might hurt my feelings. But now wait a minute. If I'm looking at him through Christ, then I see him the way that Christ sees him. Now I don't see him as somebody that is an enemy of mine, but rather I see him as somebody that needs me. Hello. Now I see him as somebody that I need to be in his life and help him. You see? All right, watch this. Here we go. Thank you, gentlemen. You did great. I'm saying this. I'm saying that the Bible teaches here that by ourselves we see all things and we are all miserable, but through Christ that strengtheneth me, through Christ that strengtheneth you, through Christ that can help me, and through Christ that can help you, can I tell you that we can receive help in the time of pain? You know, that's exactly what God wants to do. God wants to help us, but we have to decide that we want that type of help. I had Brother Hendrick to go. He invited me out to visit one of his neighbors, and so we did. And I wanted so bad to be able to help a friend of his and to help a friend of his dear wife. And so we tried to be able to extend grace and show grace. Can I tell you, the good thing about grace is you can accept grace anytime you want grace. Amen. Now, I'm not talking about a woman named Grace. Don't you fellas get all excited that's been praying for a wife and say, oh, a preacher told me the will of God is for me to marry Grace. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about grace, the grace that God gives. You get to go to heaven. That is the grace of God. All right? Now, we understand this. We understand, help me again, fellas. We understand that there's some that believe, and just hold it up, there are some that believe that they get a good, fresh start because they believe in God. There's others that believe that they get a good, fresh start because they live a clean life. There are others that believe they get a good, fresh start because they become religiously engaged. There are others that believe that they get a good, fresh start because they've been baptized in deep water. But did you know the only way that a person could ever, separated from them all, be able to go to heaven is not through all these things that we do, but through one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath everlasting life. Now understand, it is not this plus this plus this plus right. this. Right. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's not two ways to heaven. There's not three ways to heaven. There's not four ways to heaven. There's not five ways to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. And by the way, when you got that and you know that you got that, it changes your life. You don't have to walk around being sad all the time. You don't have to walk around like looking like somebody stole your puppy. You don't have to walk around like all of a sudden you've been diagnosed with some horrible disease. No. He that hath the Son hath everlasting life. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so because of that, I can rejoice in what God has done for me. Thank you. Be seated. Statement number one, there's the renewed, from that which is the renewed grace. That renewed grace will help me with pain. Statement number two, that renewed grace will help me with pessimism. Pessimism. We live in such a down society, don't we? You know, I like to get around people that from time to time, at least they smile. You say, why? Well, because it makes me feel better than sadder. You ever get around somebody that likes to eat their food? I mean, boy, I tell you what, they just like to eat it. I mean, they enjoy it. You know, you get around somebody and they enjoy their food. Man, they're just, oh, this is so good. And they're licking the spoon. You know, this is just so good. Oh, and they're talking about the person just made the food. Doesn't that make that person feel good? Oh, thank you for cooking. It was just so good. You know, they say, well, you've only taken one bite. Oh, but that one bite, oh, reminds me like I'm in heaven or something. Oh, that is so good. You want to serve them more, don't you? Sure you do. And, you know, you'll sit around, you'll watch that person because they're so excited. You know, you ever see somebody eat and they're so excited about eating that it's just a joy whether you eat or not just to watch them eat? You ever get around somebody that's a joke teller? And I tell you what, they're a sorry one. But they enjoy their joke so much that you would not have the nerve to tell them that, no, it's not really funny. I've been around people that tell jokes, and can I tell you, the sorriest jokes I've ever heard. But they laugh before they ever get done. And they can't stop laughing. And because of that, you start laughing. Come on. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying that Christian people ought to let others know that life is not as half as bad with Christ as it is without Christ. We ought to live it. We ought to sing about him. We ought to talk about him. We ought not be ashamed of him. We ought to tell people. You know, I'm saying that grace, that grace that God can renew inside of you will help you to overcome pessimism. John chapter 20 and verse 18, the Bible says, and Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. That he had spoken these things unto her. Verse 19, the Bible says, in the same evening, it says, being the first day of the week, it says, the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. All right, now wait a minute. Before Jesus came unto them, she received a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, and it changed her. Can I tell you, dear friend, that when you receive a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, if it's real, he'll change you. There's a psychologist by the name of John Cleaver that wrote this. He said, the main emotion that adult Americans suffer from is not that which they have because of any other reason except they have wealth, they have education, they have good welfare, so it has to be disappointment. He said that he has seen wealthy people be depressed. Educational people, high education, depressed. People that have good welfare, I mean, they have good standard of living, depressed. All right, now why? He said because of disappointment. You know, people that have money seem to never have enough. People that have good jobs never seem to be satisfied. People that have high degrees of education sometimes don't seem like they're fulfilled. Might it be that we're looking for fulfillment in the wrong person or the wrong thing? Could it be, dear friend, that we ought to find our fulfillment in Jesus Christ? Couldn't it be that maybe if we surrendered our all to him, that he would use us to be able to fulfill his all? A Christian lady was traveling one day, and she was on an airplane, and she was kind of nervous, and she had her Bible out, and the man next to her asked, well, why do you have your Bible out? She said, well, I don't like traveling on airplanes. Airplanes make me nervous. So every time I travel, I always pull out my Bible. She said, just some comfort there. I've done it for years. And so he said, well, I don't understand. Why would you pull out such a book for comfort? Don't you know that that book is full of lies? Why in the world would you receive comfort from a book of lies? He said, do you really believe that Jonah was swallowed by the whale? And she said, oh, yes, I do. I believe that Jonah was swallowed by the whale. He said, well, I don't really believe that. She said, well, I'll tell you what. She said, I believe it's so true. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him if it was true. He sarcastically said, well, what if Jonah is not in heaven? She said, well, then you ask him. Now, can I say, look, I'm saying God can give us that grace to be able to have that renewed, if you would please, positiveness about us. Let me give you one more thing and I'm done. And that grace that God can renew in us can help us with pain, can help us with pessimism. Watch this. It can help us define our purpose. Our purpose. Oh, come on. Somebody said, there's only one life to live. And only what's done for Christ will last. You know, God wants us to take and use our life. We've only got, I'm 56. I am 56. I know it's hard to believe, but it's true. I am 56. Now, can I tell you, at the age of 56, I know one thing, that I am probably closer to the checker outer time than I was to the checker inner time. You know that, right? Somebody said when you get around 60, that means you got you're closer to heaven than not. Well, you know, the older you get, that just kind of makes sense. I mean, you don't have to be a scholar to figure that out. But you know, I found this out to be true. I found out the older I get, the more sincere I become in my endeavors to please Jesus Christ. The older I get, the more sincere I become about people that has not yet received Christ. The older I get, the more I want to see people born again. The more I want to see people be able to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. And by the way, I'm no more special than any man or woman that breathes inside of this room. But I have a sincere desire to see somebody come to know Christ as Savior. I mean, after all, what more to life is there than to see your friend get saved? What more to life is there than to see your daddy or your papa or your mom or your mama get saved? What more is there? What greater joy would that bring than to see somebody born again? Born again. And by the way, nobody can reach people like you can in your area, in your arena. Nobody can. I'll not be able to see them perhaps in my lifetime, but you do. I might not be able to talk with them in my lifetime, but you can. I might not be able to slip them a gospel track in my lifetime, but you can. I'm saying this. I'm saying that God can use you. For what? To renew that purpose. God can give you the grace to understand that he wants to use you to bring people to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9, the Bible says, and the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. It says, to usward. He says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You say, preacher, why is it that you're always talking about reaching people for Christ? Why is that? Because God said he's not willing that any should perish. But that all should come to repentance. He's wanting everybody to be saved. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 3 and 4, the Bible says this. The Bible says, for I deliver on you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And by the way, that's what we call the gospel. All right? And so we ought to tell people about Jesus Christ. John chapter 20 and verse 21, the Bible says, then said Jesus unto them again, peace unto you. He says, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. There was a little boy, his name was Philip. Philip was born with Down syndrome. Philip attended a Sunday school class just like we have back in the back right now, Mrs. Kazar, by the way, that's going to have surgery this coming, a heart type of surgery this coming Friday. Please pray for her. But she's back in the Gems and Jewels right now, our special needs department. And they have a service back there for our Gems and Jewels children and adult special needs people. And this little boy, his name was Philip. Philip was 8 years old. They didn't have a special needs ministry like us. They just had regular Sunday school. And so he would go to Sunday school every single Sunday. Every single Sunday, he'd wake up and say, "Mama, hurry up. We're going to be late. We're going to be late." And he was just a special needs person, you know, and he enjoyed Sunday school. And so he would get into Sunday school, and this, along with the other 8-year-old little boys, you know, he would sit there and he would enjoy Sunday school. And there was only 10 boys that was in the class, they say, and they would always do projects together. And Philip, he was always slower than the other boys. As they got to know Philip, they started making fun of him. They started poking fun at him. They started talking bad about him. Made him feel so awkward, but he still loved his Sunday school teacher. And he knew that his Sunday school teacher loved him, and so he still went to Sunday school. One day, the Sunday school teacher, as Easter was arising, getting ready to come, and she was teaching about the resurrected Lord, she said, I want us to be able to go out, and I'm going to bring some Easter eggs. I want you to go out next week. Our project is going to be after I teach Sunday school. We're going to go out, and we're going to put life inside of the Easter egg. That's what we're going to do. And so back in the days, you know, they used to sell women's hosiery, you know, those pantyhose, they used to sell them big old eggs. You remember those days? Big old eggs. I don't know if they even do that today. I don't know. But she found some of those. She found 10 of those big old eggs. And she brought those big old eggs into that Sunday school room. And those little boys, their eyeballs got so ever big. And they thought, wow, I've never seen an Easter egg that big. And so she said, "Now today I'm going to teach, and I want you to go outside, and I want you to find that which is life and put it inside of the Easter egg and bring it back in here, and we're going to have a show and tell, and I want you to show everybody what life you found." One little boy, according to the record that I have right here, went out and found himself a leaf, and he put it in there. Another little boy captured a butterfly and put the butterfly in there. Another little boy got himself a grasshopper. Put the grasshopper in there. Another little boy got himself some dirt. Put some dirt in there. Another little boy got himself a rock. Put a rock in there, a little stone or whatever, you know, and put that in there. Well, it came time. All 10 of the boys returned, sure enough. Didn't take them very long. And they came back in. She said, "Okay, it's time to show and tell." And so the first boy showed up, and he opened it up and said, "See life," and he held up his leaf. Another one, the grasshopper, another one, the butterfly, and et cetera, et cetera. And it came time for this little boy that had Down syndrome to come, and he opened up his egg, and there was nothing in there. Zero. Those 8-year-old boys that was in that Sunday school class, they began to chide him. They began to make fun of him. Said, "You're dumber than a bunch of rocks, and you know, you don't know nothing, and you know, you're so sad, we don't want anything to do with you." And this little boy by the name of Philip started pulling on the side of his teacher and said, "You don't understand. Mine has more in it than everybody else's. We are talking about Jesus being resurrected. He is no longer in the tomb." Boy, that teacher picked that little boy up and made him a hero. Before you know it, everybody wanted to be like the little boy. Now, can I tell you, please listen to me. I'm saying that grace can help you to renew your purpose. Grace can help you to understand the reason that God has a place for you and what God wants you to do in your life. God has something that he wants you to be able to do, and mostly of that is we're here in this life to be able to introduce other people to the Savior. I was over here at Griff's. I don't know why I keep going there, but I went there again on Saturday and got done my soul winning, and my first partner for the day was Michael Cruff, and so he was coming back to be with his dear wife and family, and so I shot off after I dropped him off and went over to Griff's. Man, I was passing out some gospel tracts, and I gave this fellow a gospel tract, and he tricked me the other day. I'm telling you, he tricked me. Sure enough, he got me. He said, when Moses was getting all those animals on the ark, he said, "How did he do that?" I said, "Well, you don't know." I said, "Two by two." He said, "You don't know. It was Noah." I said, "What do you do?" He said, "I'm the janitor." I said, "Well, God bless you. I'm the preacher." Now, wait a minute. Did you know you can have fun talking? You can have fun talking to people about Jesus Christ. Amen. Did you know that? You don't have to be all stiff. You don't have to be all somebody that says, "Well, I just don't know." I tell you, I enjoyed spending time with you and your dear husband, and went over there, and Danny received Christ as his Savior on Tuesday night. And man, we spent time fellowshipping and talking in that house, Brother Whitfield and I, and just taking the Bible and just being able to discuss what the Bible teaches about heaven. And she was telling me that her husband Danny took that piece of paper we wrote on, and he's going into business, and he's telling people, "I got saved." Can I tell you, when you get saved, makes a difference. Amen. And I'm saying this. I'm saying that God's grace will help us. God's grace will help us when we're in pain. God's grace will help us when we're pessimistic. God's grace will help us to be able to define our purpose. You know, most people, if you will, do not live with a purpose. And because they don't live with a purpose, their life is ho-hum. I'm telling you, it is just ho-hum. It's like, man, I'm just drifting through. I'm barely making it. You know, I just, you know, I'm here at church and I made myself come, but I really don't want to be here, and church is boring, and oh. But what if you led somebody to Christ and now they're sitting beside you? What if you led somebody to Christ and now you're pouring your life into their life? And by the way, some of you remember how that was. What if you led somebody to Christ and now you're visiting them on Saturday and you're praying with them and you're discipling them and you're helping them to grow? I'm saying this. I'm saying that it helps us to be able to redefine our purpose. And we redefine our purpose by grace. We get back on track with our purpose because of grace. Let me read you just one verse here and then I'll quit. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto the lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Lively hope. See, and in Jesus Christ we can have that lively hope. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to walk around all the time with a smile. I'm not saying you're going to be skipping all the time, because life does happen. But I am saying this: could we not be able to maybe overcome some things better with God's grace than without God's grace? Wouldn't it be better to go to Him and say, "Help me," than to try and make it by myself? Sure it would. So we got all these problems. Got all these problems. Stand up, if you will. Problem, go out there. Got all these problems. And when I view these problems all by myself, man, they look so big. They look so heavy. They look so... I didn't mean that the wrong way. They look so disappointing. They look so disturbing. They almost make you want to just get depressed by seeing it. But if I can look past it and see the one that's greater than the problem, and if I can partner up with the one that's greater than the problem, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me.
Amen.
His grace is sufficient for me. So now I can face my problem. And as I face my problem, it doesn't look half as bad. That's right. Because now I'm facing my problem not by myself, but I'm facing my problem with God's grace, God's help, to be able to deliver me to the other side. Now, can I tell you, that's exactly what God's children need to do today. When you face your difficulties, thank you. When you face your problems, realize that you do not have to do it by yourself.
Amen.
But when you place your face on Him, He gives you a peace that you can't explain. You cannot explain. All you know is it's there. And it'll help you every single step of the way, because you have faced your problem with God's grace, and God will help you.
Jesus.
Father, help us, I do pray this morning.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.